Welcome to Bethlehem Covenant Church's Sermon Podcast. We pray that you will be blessed as you listen to this message.
Good morning, Bethlehem Covenant Church. Thanks so much for joining us here on this Sunday, October 6th. Hope you've had a really wonderful week. This weekend, many of our women from the church have gone out to Covenant Cedars and have had a wonderful women's retreat out there. And so that's been good from what I hear. My wife went out there too. I think there was 14 women from our church who went out, and they had a good time. And the men's retreat is going to be coming up the final weekend of October. And so right now we've already got about 8 guys from our church signed up to go. I'm one of those. If any of you guys want to go, it's for October 25 through the 27th. And it's great food, it's great speaker, and times of worship together, and also just to hang out and get to know each other better and have some fun. So if you're interested, talk to me or go to the Covenant Cedars website and just register directly with them. But it'll be a good time. If you're interested in learning more about our church or maybe even becoming a member of it, we have a gathering coming up in 2 weeks on Sunday, October 20th. At 6 p.m. over at me and Carrie's house across the parking lot. We're going to have some desserts and some coffee out there and a chance to get to know each other and talk about the church and what it means to join and be a member of the church, or where you can get more involved or serve. And so if you're interested in those things, you are invited. Come on out, maybe shoot me a text or something. Let me know that you're coming. That would help out too. We're still collecting for another week here. We're going to be collecting for the community closet, laundry soap, new socks, new underwear. We've got all the other clothes and items ready to go. And then coming in just over a week, we're going to be handing it out to District 145, those families that are in need. And so if you would like to help out with that, talk to Jesse Zuniga or myself, and we'll get you in on the distribution days to even help. But if you have items to donate, please bring those, that laundry soap, underwear, and socks. And then the final announcement is that Jeff Anderson has been the director of the Middle East Ministry for the Covenant Church. And he is coming here. He has just come back from Lebanon, believe it or not, with everything that's been going on. And he has things to share about his recent trip over there, what's happening, ministry partners in the region that we work with, and how we can pray. And so that is going to be on Wednesday night. It's October 23rd from 6 to 7 o'clock over at our house again. Midweek will be going on over here. And so the kids will be a place for them here. But anybody who would like to hear more about what's going on in the Covenant Church and the ministry it's going to do over in the Middle East, please come and find out. Jeff is a wonderful guy, and he'll have, I know, some really great things for us to talk about and to pray. All right, if you have your Bibles, we're in 1 Thessalonians, as you know, this fall. And so turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we're going to look today at verses 12 to 15. And this is our next to last week in this book. Next week will be our final sermon from the 1 Thessalonians series, where we've been learning a little bit about what it means to live a life that pleases God, as well as look forward to our hope in Christ's return. And so today we're going to be looking at these just 4 verses about some good instructions for us for being the church. It says this: "Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive, encourage those who are disheartened, and help the weak, and be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else." So I love the church, not just our church, but the church in general. Being a part of church has always been a part of my life. The church, along with my family, has helped me come to know Jesus. His love for me, my salvation, my hope, it's helped me grow, come to see my place out in the world. The first church I was a part of that I don't remember because I was so young was Calvary Temple. This church was just outside of Chicago, and it was the first church that had reached out to my mother and her sister when they were just little, living in the neighborhood. Someone knocked on their door when they were kids and spoke to my grandma and invited my mom and her sister to come to their VBS. And grandma let them go. And they also started to then attend Sunday school every Sunday. And this is how my mom was saved. God used these people of that church to tell her the good news and help her come to believe in Jesus. And when my mom and dad got married, they continued to attend Calvary Temple. They were at church every Sunday. They also liked to play volleyball one night a week with the young marrieds. And when I was born, I was carried off with them to this, my very first church. From what I hear, the pastor loved to get me on stage to saying everybody ought to go to Sunday school. I was adorable, and he used me to try to get people to attend his Sunday school class. I also hear from my mom that I used to stand next to the pastor as people would leave church. I would stand and shake the people's hands too, just like him. I grew up in church. My mom taught a Sunday school class. I attended Royal Rangers and camp and youth group. I went on a mission trip in high school. I still have the t-shirt. It was at youth group with my friends that I really began learning who I was and how to seek God and His Word and how I might serve. It was my church family that gave me an internship and supported me in going to seminary. The number one people in my life was my family, but the second was my church family. I can still see Phil and Irene Hansen, Mark and Doreen, Todd and Cheryl, B and K, the Schmalgemeyers, Albert and Susan Yeh, the Kaufmans, Wackers, and Eklunds. These people helped raise me and show me the love of God and teach me the Word of God. My parents were primary, but the church was my family too. God used them to help shape and grow me up in Christ. Now I know our world has changed a lot since I was a boy, but I still believe in the church and the mission of the church. For it is the body of Christ in the world. It is the light that shines in the darkness. It is the family of God. We still need people inviting their neighbors, kids, to VBS. We still need the body to encourage us and help us grow and stay close to the Lord. We are the church. Our lives are pulled in so many directions today, and there are so many beliefs out there. We need the church as a beacon, as a light. We need the anchor, or we can drift away from the Lord, drift away from His Word, drift away from the life that we were meant to live, drift away from what matters most of all. We don't just go to church to get a sermon. We go to church because we are the church. It's where we belong, the people of God, called side by side to love one another, support and pray for one another, worship together, disciple, serve, and share the good news of God with all the world. Well, in our scripture for today, Paul is about to close his letter. And these are some of his final thoughts. He's already told them about how much he loves them and how he longs to see them, how they need to continue to stand firm in their faith, how they need to live a life that pleases God and is sanctified, and how Jesus is coming back, and one day the dead in Christ will rise and we will all be together with him. And so now he gets into his final instructions. And in our verses for today, it's about being the church. This morning, I'm going to briefly share with you six things here that he mentions that we all can do to build a stronger church and be a part of it. The first thing he says is in verse 12 and 13. He talks about how we can acknowledge those who work hard among us, who care for us in the Lord and admonish us, to hold them in high regard and in love because of their work. They are serving us and helping us in our walk of faith. You know, I think about the pastors and church leaders that I have had in my past. And of course, I never really thought about them or what they did until I became one. You know, it's just like your parents. You never think about the job they have until you become a parent, and then you appreciate them. I never thought about my pastor or all the behind-the-scenes stuff or the prayers or concerns or the time that the youth group leaders put into doing all of our youth group things. But now, you know, I know what goes into it. And I can look back and see those youth leaders like Albert Yeh and Cindy Wacker and these young pastors or parents who helped make each Wednesday special and took time to go on camping trips with us and ski trips and show up at graduations and preach sermons or lessons for me and others. Albert and Cindy worked alongside the youth pastor every year of my middle school and high school. When I came home for summers from college, Albert would take me out for lunch, ask me how it was going. I didn't realize what kind of a structure and what kind of stability they were all giving me in my life and my walk with God. God used them in my life, along with the pastors, to help me know who I was and to pray for me, help me grow. This scripture is not just about paid pastors and who lead us. It's acknowledging all of those who have worked hard among us, who care for us in the Lord. I remember Leo Hernandez at a deacon meeting. Him and Tracy were teaching the fifth grade Sunday school class at the time, and he had just four kids who were coming each Sunday. But when we asked him what his prayer requests were, he took the time to mention those four kids by name. They were his prayer request. I know small group leaders who do the same thing. I know elders in this church and trustees putting in lots of hours to make sure this place is kept up so we can all meet in it. It's the people watching over us that make sure we're safe, or those greeting us at the door that make us feel welcomed. I know people sending cards to college kids because they really care about them, or others who care about the grieving. I know our prayer group, Jack and Glenda, Suzanne, Terry, Becky, they weekly pray for you by name. So this scripture is about pastors, but also those who are not pastors, but who God uses in our life in the church. Verse 12 and 13 are good verses for us to think about the many people, teachers, parents, servants in the church, church leadership, youth group, worship team, acknowledging those who work hard among us. There are so many people giving so much because they really do care about you and the Lord. It can even be your mom or your dad who is, you know, who is it that God is putting and caring for you in your faith right now? Paul says, acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord and admonish you. Admonish. That's not easy. Admonish means I love you enough to tell you the tough thing that I don't want to say, but I love you so I have to. He says to those people, hold them in high regard, which means respect. Consider, rather than dismiss or criticize or take them for granted, hold them in high regard. And he says, love them. Hold them in high regard in love, he says, because of their work. The words respect, love, appreciate. Appreciate the people God has put in your life and in your church to help you in your walk with him. Do we appreciate our parents? Do we appreciate our teachers or our kids' teachers or our vacation Bible school leaders? Have we told them lately? How about the people in the church who serve and give or just show up for us? Just tell them thank you. Pray for them. Give them a hug. When we just acknowledge and appreciate people, and we what we're doing is we're pouring into them a little bit of life and goodness to keep them doing what they do. Because some days it can be hard. So we all need a little appreciation and encouragement to keep going and knowing we're doing okay. Second, though, Paul says to the church in verse 13, live in peace with each other. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Jesus' final prayer in John 17 was that we would be one. Romans 12:18 says, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Peace is still a Christian virtue that we are to pursue. Peace is a fruit of the Spirit. We should try to be at peace with those in our church, to listen and understand another's point of view, to not be quick to yell or judge or accuse one another, but to believe the best and encourage, to not tear down, but to build up, to speak the truth, but with grace, to speak truth, but always in love, respect, and gentleness, to bear with one another, to forgive one another, to sometimes even just overlook the offense. Or a new way of doing something. Paul says here, live in peace with each other. Now, he must have heard that that church in Thessalonica was starting to unravel or fight amongst themselves, and so he's encouraged them to choose peace, to come together for the mission out in the world, that they must love and forgive and be humble and come together if they're going to be the most effective for Jesus where it really matters most. You see, the devil would love to divide the church. He would love to play in our mind and turn a friend into an enemy, to take something someone said and exaggerate it and make you feel rejected and so you pull away. It could have been just a bad day for that person or an oversight or an honest mistake, but the devil will convince you that that person is your enemy and that you don't belong here or that they don't like you or that their opinion on this issue means you can't do church together anymore. But that's simply not true. I don't agree with all my friends about everything, but we agree on Christ as our Savior and the Bible as the Word of God, and that we're both sinners before the cross, and we want to live a life that pleases Him, and so we put aside our differences and come together as one people. I had a pastor friend who went through a painful divorce. There was a lot of things that people didn't know going on in his home. But it didn't seem to him that the people of his church wanted to know these things or cared to even listen. They just had an opinion and then pulled away. And it really hurt him. He had known these people and served them for a long time. And in a time when he needed them most, he felt they weren't there. I went out to eat with him and he shared with me how he was hurt. He said it seemed people cared more about being right than loving. There's a time for everything. There's a way to speak or encourage or care for one another that is best. The differences, judgments, and frustrations that we at times can do without thinking about it, they can cause pain and division within the body. We need to do the hard work of love and to pray and to seek what God would have us do. Community that endures is going to have to learn how to forgive each other, be kind and respectful even when someone doesn't agree with us. The Bible says for today, live in peace with each other. Ephesians 4:3 says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Third thing it says here in verse 14, it says, warn the idle and disruptive. The word idle means those who have gotten stuck in a rut or become a little lazy or passive or indifferent, not as engaged as they should be, letting everybody else maybe do all the work and them doing none, not using their gifts that God has given them to serve, not supporting, just complaining. He says, warn the idle and the disruptive. Paul addresses these same two things in his second letter to the Thessalonians in chapter 3, verse 6, where he says, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we command you to keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive, for we gave you an example. We were not idle among you, nor did we eat food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling so that we wouldn't be a burden to you. And we gave you this rule, the one who is unwilling to work shouldn't eat. We hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They're not busy, but busy bodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food they eat, never tire of doing good. It seems there were some in that church who had lots to say, but didn't lift a finger to help. They were good at pointing out the faults of others and what the church needed to do for them, but they were not willing to do anything to help. They were idle and disruptive, takers and complainers, not servants and helpers. A church, though, isn't like this. A church is a body of believers, many members, who all do their part to lighten the load. A church isn't here to meet your needs or to cater to your wants, but a church is a people coming together to do the work of the Savior who has commanded us to do it. We can complain and grumble, or we can lend a hand. And we, at this church, we're a small church, but we're trying to do the work of a big church. We have so many things going on here. We have lots of programs for kids, but we need people to help and serve if those programs are going to happen. We got lots of services and studies to help people grow and connect or be cared for in tough times, but someone's got to teach those classes or visit those shut-ins or put together those outreach and connecting events. And if it's only left to a few, they will get burned out or things just won't get done. But if we all work together, we're to encourage the idle and disruptive to settle down and to lend a helping hand to use whatever God has given them to do to serve. Fourth, the next thing it says here in verse 14 is encourage the disheartened and help the weak. Disheartened means, you know, heavy burdened, discouraged, or disappointed. It means those struggling to find hope or the will to keep going. I know people like this. At times I can feel like this. We all need encouragement sometimes. We're to encourage the disheartened and help the weak, because life is hard. We're to speak the words of hope. We're to pray for one another. We're to do kind things for each other. I think here of the story of Moses, when they lifted his arms because he was too tired to lift them by himself. That's when the battle was won. Or I think of Elijah, when the journey was too much for him. An angel came with a meal and let him sleep a while. We're to be there for each other because we all need a little encouragement sometimes. Psalm 34:18 says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit." Matthew 11:28, Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your souls." One way the church can be like Jesus is to encourage the disheartened and to help the weak. Someone asked me recently what they could do to help out. And they are an older person, and they said that they often feel the older people can be overlooked when it comes to service. And maybe that's true. It shouldn't be. I hope not. But this person wondered, is there still a place for them? And this person said, "My body isn't as strong as it used to be, but I feel I have wisdom from my life I can give, and I have time these days. Where can I fit?" And I really thought about that and prayed about it. And I think we can do a better job of seeing everyone in the church and how we all have something to give. And one area God has shown me is what it says in Titus 2. In that chapter, it talks about mentoring. And it says, "Teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, to teach what is good, and to encourage the younger women in how to love their husbands and children, and for the older men to come alongside the younger men." In that chapter, it's speaking about mentoring, the older with the younger, passing on all that we've learned one-on-one. It's something we can do for each other. It's not a program, but it's a relationship that is formed in the church. I've personally seen this. I was talking with a younger woman going through a really tough thing, and I invited an older woman to sit with me as I prayed for this younger woman. And I watched this older woman walk in and just instantly connect and know her heart and what this younger one was feeling and going through. And we prayed, and that older woman took on that younger one and became a mentor and a friend to them, took her under her wing and helped her as only one who knew could. I've also seen those who have gone through chemo come alongside those just starting out. I've seen those who've overcome addiction sit and pray with those who needed the help and support that they might. Parenting, bankruptcy, marriage, new to the faith. Encourage the disheartened and help the weak. God will show you who and how. The church is not just a program, but a group of real people trying to follow a real God in the real world. I watched an older man put his arm around a younger man in men's Bible study and pray for him. And then I looked out my window and watched him follow up in the parking lot after with him. It's encouraging the disheartened. It's helping the weak. It's something we all can do. Mentor, be a friend, pray for, support, help someone find the strength in the Lord that you have found. Fifth, Paul says, be patient with everyone. Why is love patient? Because God is love and God is patient. Think about how much he has been patient with you. You know, he has continued to love you even when you haven't loved him well. If his love for you was conditional, we would have lost that long ago. But his love for you and me remains steady and faithful because his love for us is patient. He is committed to you. He forgives you. He's continued to love and even suffer for you when you sinned against him. Every one of the things that Paul mentions here in this list to the church are things that Jesus does for us. The church is to be like him, not like the world. The world is impatient. It will chew you out when it doesn't get its way and when it has to wait or when you are slow or when you make a mistake. It cuts you no slack and is ready for a fight. But we are not to be like the world, but like Jesus. We're to love like him. We're to be patient because he is patient, wanting none to perish, but all to come to repentance. Sure, we could say something. Lord knows we want to. But what will it help? What good will it do? How will Jesus be seen? The greater good is seen when we don't do what our flesh wants in that moment, but what we do what the Spirit wants. And we show unconditional love and kindness and patience, especially with those who are hard to love. Now, I have a temper. I can lose my patience. I can get irritated easy. At times, even I want to say, that's it, I'm done, and walk away. You know, when someone repeatedly offends or hurts or disrespects me, or even just doesn't appreciate something that I've done. Patience is not something that comes naturally to me. In fact, patience is maybe what is hardest for me, especially if I'm tired or hungry or it's like the fifth frustrating thing of the day. Patience is also hard because I'm anxious. It's hard to be patient and wait on others or God for his timing when you're always afraid. But God has shown me in these times that I need to trust him. I need to remember he's in control. I need to remember what he has done for me and his love, and I need to give it or give this person to God. I need to think about what I can control, and what I can't, and what is good and right and helpful now, and what isn't going to help. Will my anger bring about a righteousness or not? Lord, help me have self-control. Help me live and focus on your purpose and not my feelings. It's funny, but when I see impatience in other people, I find it so unattractive, and it causes everyone else around them to feel tense and pressured and walk on eggshells, and I can see that, and I hate it, and I hate the fact of what that person is causing other people. Well, I got to remember that when I'm the one who is tempted to be impatient and bring all this tense and angry and whatever into a situation. I need to remember what it's like, what I've seen in others. Patience is one of the most Christ-like things we can do for our family and our church and people who make mistakes or let us down or don't come through. We don't know everything going on in their life. So just be patient. Be patient with the clerk behind a desk of a long line of angry customers and he has a broken down machine and an employee who didn't come into work today. I know you're in a hurry. But in that moment, your best witness for Jesus, to be like Jesus, is to show love and patience and understanding. You'll stand out in that crowd. Paul says, be patient with everyone. Which leads to the last thing it says in our scripture. It says in verse 15, and make sure you don't pay back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone. Strive to do what is good. What is right and what is holy. Romans 12:17-21 says, don't repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Don't take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, his judgment. Instead, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Overcome evil with good. Keep that in mind. One of my favorite scenes from the last season of The Chosen was when the Roman soldiers forced Jesus and his disciples to carry their armor for 1 mile. That was the law back in Bible times, that a soldier could force you, no matter what you were doing, could force you to carry their bags and armor for a whole mile, and you had to do it. It reinforced their oppression that existed in Israel back then. Well, in the scene, Jesus' disciples are furious. They wanted to resist and fight these soldiers for trying to make them do this. They were like, this is Jesus here, the miracle worker and rabbi, and we've got somewhere to be. It wasn't fair, but life is often not fair. So what are you going to do? Well, Jesus, the Son of God, didn't argue the law. He just picked up the armor, told his disciples to do so as well, and in humility, he carried that armor for them out in the hot sun for that whole mile. And when his required service was done, Jesus didn't stop there, but he told his disciples to keep on and carry it 1 mile more. They weren't even required to do that, but Jesus did. Living out his teaching from the Sermon on the Mount, that if your enemy asks you to walk 1 mile with him, go two. Overcome evil with good. In the show, the Roman soldiers didn't know what to do. They had never seen this. They had treated these Jews with contempt and disrespect. But now it had changed. They expected resistance, so they didn't know what to do with goodness. I end with this quote from Mother Teresa that I have shared with you before. People are often unreasonable and self-centered. Forgive them anyway. If you're kind, people might accuse you of ulterior motives. Be kind anyway. If you're honest, people may cheat you. But be honest anyway. If you find happiness, people might be jealous, but be happy anyway. The good you do today might be forgotten tomorrow, but do good anyway. Give the world the best you have, and it may not be enough, but give your best anyway. For you see, in the end, it is between you and God. It was never between you and them anyway. Be the church. Do good. Have a wonderful Sunday.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. To stay up to date with all of Bethlehem Covenant Church's information and events, head to bccwaverly.org.